Welcome to the teaching ministry of Dan Olin and Best Life Church. Our desire is for Holy Spirit to open up your vantage points to heaven's perspectives and experience living God in real time. Father really does think you're amazing. Enjoy the message.
Okay. Well, just a real brief review from last week. And then we'll get into a little bit of what we're going to get into this week. I mentioned a quote last week. And I asked you if any of you had ever heard of a man named Tony Robbins. And some of you said, yes, I had. Some people had no idea who it was. He's not an actor, just so you know. But I love his story because he grew up completely broke. Can you say completely broke? Some people would call it god-awful broke. I'm not sure where that came from, but it just popped into my head. He didn't have any money at all. He said a lot of times they had to pick between eating ketchup and on their spaghetti and something else. And so it was that kind of broke. It wasn't. Some people think, I only have $20,000 in the bank, I'm broke. That's not the kind of broke we're talking about. We're talking about having to pick condiments. And he made a statement in his book. I'm just going to give you a shameless plug on it because I've read it at least twice and I'm reading it again. It's called Money. Everybody say Money. Master the Game. And I would recommend to you, it has nothing to do with what we're talking about today, but I would recommend that you go buy that book and read it until what? Until it becomes you. Actually, there's a lot of tools in that book that will help you in your finances. But or you can cheat like me and go get the audio book. I have the audio book and the print book, so when I'm on the elliptical, I have the audio book read to me. I follow along, but it reads to me. But I've found that the more I've read it, the more if I don't sit down and read it myself and extract stuff out of it into like copy and paste into a notepad or something, I miss a lot of the tools that he has in there. I'm just telling you that because it's a great book and has literally nothing to do with what we're talking about today. But I did take a quote from this book. And we're going to read it again because it struck me that this really should be the goal of every local church that exists. And we're jumping right into the middle of this. You don't really have the backstory, but the backstory is basically this, and I mentioned to it last week, that he was in this place of having no money, but he was having friends that were, you know, during summer vacation, they were running off to this country and that country and, you know, all this kind of thing. And he said, man, how can they even do that? So he went to work with this guy that was flipping real estate. And he would work for him during the week, you know, and this guy talked to him about this real estate seminar that he had that he would go to. And it was held by a guy by the name of Jim Rohn. He's not alive anymore, but. And he said, well, how much is it? And the guy said, well, it's $35. And Tony said, man, that's as much as I make in a week. And so the guy said, well, then don't sign up then. You know, you have to decide whether it's worth the investment of your life. And I really feel like that's the same way with the Word of God. I mean, you got to make a choice in your life once and for all that your life's worth investing in. Or we can just go along and make excuses for why we're not where we want to be. But at some point we're all going to have to make a decision. Our life is worth investing in and invest in it and do it. But in this situation, years and years and years later, obviously this was you know, after Tony made it, and now he's a motivational speaker, and, you know, he was asked to be the speaker at Jim Rohn's funeral. And what we're looking at on the screen behind me is a quote from that message. He said, what Jim Rohn did was he put me back in control of my own future. He made me stop focusing on what was outside of my control. My past, my poverty, and other people's expectations, the state of the economy, and taught me to focus instead on what I could control. What's the next four words? I could improve myself. Everybody say, I can improve myself. Say it again, I can improve myself. Now, at least you think we're getting into a self-help seminar. That's not correct. But I'm going to use some of this as a springboard because it really is foundation for every local church's culture. He said, I could find a way to serve. Everybody say serve.
Serve.
I'll tell you, if you're going to be in this congregation, you might as well just get used to responding. A way to do more, a way to become better. A way to add value. Everybody say add value.
Add value.
That sounds so good. Say it again. Add value.
Add value.
To the marketplace. I became obsessed with finding ways to do more for others than anyone else was doing in less time. When I read that, I realized that is exactly what your Father in heaven has done for you. He's enabled you by putting that treasure chest that Paul talks about in his letter to the Colossian church, Christ in you, the hope of glory, he's enabled you to be able to do more. He's equipped you to do more than anyone else in less time. Galatians says that God has called you to a life of freedom in the Holy Spirit, but don't view this wonderful freedom as an opportunity to set a base for operations in the, what's the next two words?
Natural realm.
The natural realm. That means your natural way of thinking. I mean, what's connected to your natural thinking? What's connected to your natural thinking? Okay, let's start over and have a lesson on spirit, soul, and body. What's connected to your natural thinking? Your emotions. Right, aren't they? I didn't hear you. You gotta stand up and say, emotions! Yeah, that. Yes. In fact, you need a rock for that one, buddy. That was good. Even though I didn't hear you. Your emotions are tied to your natural thinking. I didn't hear that, so I'm just going to believe the best of everyone. God has called us to live a life of freedom in the Holy Spirit. Don't view this freedom as an opportunity to set up a base of operations for your natural realm, your emotions. Freedom means that we become so completely free of, what's the next two words?
Self-indulgence.
Self-indulgence. That we become servants of one another, expressing love in all we do. He goes on to say in the same letter, may the wonderful grace, chapter 6, verse 17, may the wonderful grace, he likes, of the Lord Jesus, the anointed one, be flowing in your spirit. Did you know you had things flowing out of your spirit?
Yes.
Matthew 20, verse 26 to 28, Jesus said this, the greatest one among you, how many want to be great? I know, he's got it in him. He wants to be great. He wants to be great. I saw his hand. That's awesome. The greatest one among you. Now let me ask you, how many want to be great?
Yep.
That's too bad because Jesus said you could be for those of you who didn't raise your hand. You notice he didn't ever say there was anything wrong with being great? Read this verse. Matthew 20, verse 26 says this, the greatest one among you will live as the one who is called to serve others. He didn't say there's anything wrong with being great, but he said if you want to get there, The way you get there is you serve others. Verse 27, because the greatest honor and authority is reserved for the ones with the heart of a servant. So there's a special authority and honor that goes with those who make a choice to serve others. Would you also take away from what Jesus is saying here that that's an authority and honor that's reserved only for the ones that make that choice? Would you say that? If he mentions that, it obviously is. The greatest one among you will live as the one who is called to serve others, because the greatest honor and authority is reserved for the one who has the heart of a servant. Verse 28, for even the Son of Man, speaking of himself, did not come expecting to be served by everyone, but to serve everyone and to give his life in exchange for the salvation of many. We talked about this last week. I mean, he says in Matthew that the Son of Man came to serve and to give his life in exchange for the salvation of many. And you could say, yeah, that meant he went to the cross and died. But what about everything he did on the way there? Would that not qualify also as giving his life? He gave his life in exchange for the salvation of the one who lost his servant who died and he was raised from the dead. He gave his life in exchange for Jairus' daughter that was raised from the dead. Isn't salvation mean total restoration? Dude, I just need to give you a microphone. You can just kind of, you know. Yeah, that'd be it. So Acts 10:38, you know, that talks about Jesus was anointed with the Holy Spirit with great power, did wonderful things for others, and divinely healed all who were under the tyranny of the devil, where God manifested presence rested upon him. Now, here's a thought for you to ponder. If Jesus said there's a special authority and anointing for those who make a choice to serve others, he says, I am making that choice to serve others and give my life in exchange for the salvation of many. And then it talks about in Acts 10:38 that he was anointed by God with the Holy Spirit and with great power. And he went around doing good and healing all those that were oppressed of the devil, because God's manifested presence rested upon him. Would it be safe to say that God's manifested presence is that special anointing? That special authority? Wouldn't it?
Yeah.
I mean, he said he gave his life in exchange for the salvation of many. So he was a living example. And he says, the anointing is upon me. And what was he doing? He was serving others. So serving others meant he went about doing good and healing all those that were oppressed of the devil. Is that not serving others? So there was a special authority and honor that went with that. And it's called the anointing. It's called the manifested presence of him. Oftentimes we wonder, how come I don't see things happening like I read in the Bible? Maybe we just need to make that choice. Anybody here? Maybe we just need to make that choice. Because Jesus promised that there's a special authority and honor that goes with those who choose to have a life that serves people. And serving people, as Jesus modeled it, would also include setting free people free for those that are oppressed by the devil. See, I use the word right. We have a right to expect these kinds of things to flow through us when we meet the criteria that Jesus says is the criteria. Right? I'm going to tell you right now, there is no such person in this room as someone who's cursed that God just doesn't live through. I'm going to say that one more time. There is no such thing as anyone in this room that is cursed that God does not live through. If that's what someone has in their head, then we're believing the wrong voice. Matthew 4:23, Jesus ministered from place to place throughout all the provinces of Galilee. He taught in the Jewish meeting houses, preaching the hope, everybody say the hope, of the kingdom realm and healing every kind of sickness and disease among the people. His fame spread everywhere. Wouldn't you call that being great? His fame spread everywhere. Many people who were in pain and suffering with every kind of illness were brought to Jesus for their healing. Epileptics, paralytics, and all those tormented by demonic powers were all set free. Everyone who was brought to Jesus was healed. So I'm diverting from my notes right now. Go to Luke chapter 6. I'm sorry, I said Luke chapter 6. I meant Luke chapter 11. And I'm going to read this to you in the Passion Translation. Luke chapter 11 in the Passion Translation. Now, you remember this starts off with Jesus, them asking Jesus, hey, teach us how to pray. Right? Right? So he gives them what we've called the Lord's Prayer. I hate that when we name things. So we put things in boxes and it's only that. It's never anything more than that. And that's all we ever see it as. So one day Jesus was in prayer. One of his disciples came over to him and finished and said, hey, teach us a model prayer that we can pray just like John does for his disciples. And Jesus taught them this prayer. Now listen to this from the Passion Translation. Our Heavenly Father, Jesus said, may the glory of your name be the center on which our life turns. How many know if he's the center on which our life turns, there's nothing else in the center, including me. May your Holy Spirit come upon us and cleanse us. There's a lot in that one line. We've taught about it in previous weeks. The more time you spend with Father, the more he cleans you, and the more he literally causes you to walk completely holy and righteous. In your own mind. Do you hear what I just said? In your own mind. So we want to hang out with him. So he said, may the Holy Spirit come upon us and cleanse us. Manifest your kingdom on earth. And give us each day what is needed for that day. I'm glad he said nothing about bread. You know why? Because immediately we see bread and we start thinking about, ooh, bread, food. Ooh, provisions. I need my daily broccoli. He's not talking about food. In fact, he's really not even talking about you. He says, our Heavenly Father, may the glory of your name be the center on which our life turns. May the Holy Spirit come upon us and cleanse us. Manifest your kingdom on earth. Give us each day what is needed for that day. And then he moves on. I'm not going to read the rest of that. And then he moves on to another parable. Still the same subject, just a parable to help him get what he just said. He said, imagine what would happen if you were to go to one of your friends in the middle of the night and pound on his door and shout, please, do you have some food you can spare? And it wasn't even for the person who was pounding on the door. So if you go back to the, quote, Lord's Prayer, that's not for you either. Give us each day what is needed for that day. That's not for you. Because when he was pounding on the guy's door, he said, a friend just arrived at my house unexpectedly, and I have nothing to serve him. So even in the translations that say, give us today the bread that we need, it's not for you, it's for somebody else. I'm not going to say amen. He goes on to say, but your friend says, the one who you woke up, why are you bothering me? The door's locked, my family and I are all in bed. Do you expect me to get up and give you our food? But he goes on to say in verse 8 of chapter 11 of Luke, he says, but listen, because of your shameless impotence. Everybody say that word. Shameless impotence. Now that's not impotence, that's impotence. Do you know what that means? That means you are so bold, you are not in the center of your focus. How many have ever heard somebody say, well, I'm not going to do that. I mean, I'll look bad. That's the opposite of this word. Shameless, I want to make sure I say it right now that I said the other one. Impotence means you are so bold in your actions that you're not even in the center of your circle as far as your focus. Because of your shameless impotence, even though it's the middle of the night, your friend will get up out of his bed, give you all that you need. So then he takes that. What he started with, telling him how to pray, that parable, and then he goes into saying this. So it is with your prayers. Ever say my prayers? How many know prayers are not necessarily asking God, like, God, please do this and that? There's a word in the Greek New Testament is the word to demand. Did you ever see Jesus anywhere where he asked Father to heal anybody? There is not one place. Did you guys know that? There's not one place that he asked Father to heal anybody. He commanded things, but he was still praying. Because the Greek word, in the Greek New Testament, the word is ateo, and it means to demand or command what's yours by right. Or you could say it like this, to command what's yours by family right. Right? He said, so it is in your prayers, ask and you'll receive, ateo. Ask and you receive, seek and you'll discover, knock on heaven's door and it will be opened, and it will one day be opened for you. And everybody says, aha, I knew it. That's kind of vague. No, but let's keep reading. Every persistent person, everybody say persistent. Persistent in shameless impotence. Every persistent person in shameless impotence, I'm putting that in there, will get what he asked for. Every persistent seeker with shameless impotence will discover what he needs. And everyone who knocks persistently with shameless impotence will one day find, everybody say find, an open door. It's not that the door is not open. Because that was my first response. I said, Lord, your heavens are already open. Why are we talking about a closed door? It's not closed. It's open. But he says you have to use persistence and shameless impotence in order to for you to discover it yourself. Right? Look what he says here. Let me ask you this. Do you know of any father who would give his son a snake on a plate when he asked for a serving of fish? Or, of course not. Do you know of any father who would give his daughter a spider when he asked for an egg? Of course not. If imperfect parents know how to lovingly take care of their children and give them what they need, how much more will the perfect Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit's fullness when his children ask him? How many have read that verse? How many have read that verse? Raise your hand. When you read that verse, you probably read it, because it was taught this way, that's talking about the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And he's talking about asking for it so that he can fill you with the Holy Spirit as a one-time deal. That's not what that verse says. And that's not what this verse in the context of the chapter is saying either. Remember, he started off by saying, this is how you pray. This is, Father, your name is the center of my life. Holy Spirit, come upon me and cleanse me. Manifest your kingdom on the earth. Is that just a one-time deal? Is it a one-time deal? No. And give us each day what is needed for that day. How many know there could be a lot of needs that day? So he's not just talking about a day either. He's talking about any moment in that day. But he's not talking about you. He's talking about somebody else's needs. Right? Because he gave that parable about the person that didn't have any food for the other person, his friend. I mean, everybody you walk into, you run into out there in the world, they are your friend. Especially if you give your life to in serving them, and you do like Jesus as our example, and you exchange your life for the salvation of many. Right? So we have a expectation to build that my Father says that at any moment, I can, if I'll just live a life of shameless impotence and I will continue to serve people and not worry about my reputation. What do I look like? What are they thinking about me right now? What if they don't like me? What if I don't know what to say? What are they going to think of me? Flush me down the toilet and give your life in, to serve others. You know that 99% of your challenges and my challenges in our life is because we put me in the center of the circle. And by me, I mean you, me, not me. 99% of our challenges with our spouse is because we put me and you put you in the center of the circle. 99% of your challenges with anybody else in a local church is because you put you in the center of the circle. But if we give our lives to serve other people and we understand that Jesus is promising that there is a special anointing and a honor that goes with making that choice, in fact, it's actually the authority and honor of His manifested presence. Maybe the reason why we have lifestyles that We say, well, I prayed for somebody. I prayed for somebody that didn't work. I prayed for somebody that didn't work. I prayed for somebody that didn't work. He's telling you in this parable, you have to come to the place in your lifestyle, you stop looking at the results. Because I promise you, he's not interested in the results to begin with. Because the first person he wants to see get free is not the person you're standing in front of, it's you. You might as well say amen. So it's not about the results to begin with. It's about you developing a boldness, a shameless impotence that removes you from the circle. So it literally becomes your lifestyle and you never stop to think about, but what about me? That ends forever. And then Jesus is telling us through these parables that if we'll just press through to that place in our life, then we'll start seeing the results. But Jesus is telling us why the results aren't there. He told us. Why are we getting all upset about it? Because it's about a transition of development. He's more interested in what's going on in you than what's coming out through you. Amen? Can I get a little personal here? After I get a drink. How many want to understand how Father thinks when it comes to building and developing local church communities? I mean, I want to. How many are just raising their hands and we left out? No, I want to. So here's how he does it. Let's say there was no such thing as a local church community and it was just you. What is God interested in? What's he interested about you, in you? What's he interested in? He's interested in changing you, right? I said, right? He's interested in shining a light on the things that are not him so that you'll make a choice to remove those things so that he can put that what is him in you, right? How many would agree that that's the process, that's the only process Father functions by when it comes to you as an individual? He's not a, I'm okay, you're okay, we're fine. Right? He's interested in you as an individual submitting yourself to him and allowing him to change the areas in your life that you know are not him and he knows are not him. Right? But the awesome thing about it is when he does it, he can do surgery on you and show you things that need to change in your life, but it builds you up and lifts you up. It's amazing. It's amazing. Okay, so if he does that for individuals, do you think his plan is any different for a local church body? No. So, part of the way, so if we can understand the process by which he develops local church bodies, because you have to understand from his vantage point, folks, what is he trying to do? He's trying to develop a local church body that he can begin to plug in people from the cities into, and he can trust you with those people. Right? So, he'll work on you as an individual, but then he'll do the same thing for local church bodies. He'll work on the church body, and certain things will come up, and he's watching to see how people respond. Certain things get stirred up in our natural, and he's watching to see how we respond. Because he's going to take, you remember the children of Israel? Remember those guys? They got out of Egypt, right? They go into the wilderness, and they started singing, celebrate, come on, let's celebrate, whatever. And then they got all goofed up in their thinking, and they went around the mountain for how many years? 40 years. Why'd they go around the mountain so many times? Saw the same scenery over and 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 over. They probably were like notching the trees, you know. I remember when I did that one. But you know why they couldn't move on? Because there were things inside of them they didn't want to change. So they went around the mountain again and again and again, and again, and again, and again, and again, and again, until finally, after 40 years, dude, we're done. I'll just take you guys, and you guys come with me, and they can just go enjoy the scenery they chose to have. It's the same way with the local church body, folks. And it's not a nice thing to think about, but if we understand how Father does it, then we can just get on board and then just submit ourselves to Him and allow Him to change us so that we can move on. This isn't exactly a real popular message. It wasn't actually what I was going to talk about this morning, but I guess I will. I heard a gentleman, he was teaching this type of thing at a church, and he was basically communicating to the congregation that God will take you through seasons to bring out all of the flesh so that you get to deal with it, so that when you make the choice to deal with it, that He can move you up into the higher realm of His presence, His power, and everything else, right? Right? How many want that higher level? I want that higher level. But we have to go through the wilderness and be willing to let Him work out of us all the garbage that's in there and stop calling it sanctified, because it's not. So he was teaching these kind of things, and I guess it was multiple sessions. I don't know. Man. So one of the other sessions, the later on session, he came and he came through the foyer, and he happened to catch a side group over here talking in the foyer, and one guy was saying, "Well, I don't have to put up with this stuff. I'm going somewhere else." And he just walked up to the middle of them and said, "You know what? You can make a choice to go someplace else, but you're going to go through the exact same thing when you get there. Because, and it's back to the story of the children of Israel. If you don't choose to deal with it, it just goes with you." And so if we understand that, then we don't need to get, you know, how many know in relationships, sometimes relationships can get messy, right? And yeah, especially that one. Sometimes in relationships, man, the diapers need to be changed. But if we understand what's actually happening, and the fact that if we'll make the right choice every time and submit ourselves to the Word of God, that's why you have to be in it, and allow Him to change your reaction, because you only have the ability to how you respond. Remember that quote from the beginning, that to not pay attention to things I don't have control of? You know, there are folks that they'll come into a church and their whole focus is politics, 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 politics. So what does that do? That becomes their filter on who they hang around with, who they talk to, who they don't talk to, everything. And if it's not right for them, they leave. Why? Because they've made be a filter what's not supposed to be a filter. Anything that causes division in relationships is not from Him. So we have a choice as individuals. We have to deal with it and get it out of us. The person next to you is not your challenge. I'm not your challenge. The only challenge is whether you'll be willing to submit to Father and let Him change in you what He wants to change in you. Because that's the only way that a local body of believers will go from the level of just naturally existing to actually being a facilitator of the presence of God. Because there's a special honor and anointing for those who make a choice to give their life to serve others. Amen? Amen. I know this isn't like the most popular woo-hoo message, but do you want a pastor that just fluffs you, or do you want somebody who's going to tell you the truth? And I'm not telling you the truth to cut anybody down either. I'm telling you the truth because I want us all to move to the next level. We saw in the Word of God in the book of Acts where it says that He added to the church daily them that would be saved. But He has to have something to add too. So if we understand His process, well, shoot, we can just get on board with it. You know how many people in my lifetime since I've ever pastored churches, that the number one go-to for all those folks is, "I'm out of here. I'm out of here. I'm out of here. I'm out of here." You know why? They don't understand the way God grows things. They don't. That's taking the path of least resistance, but nothing has changed, nothing has grown, and you just simply take it to the next place you go to. The churches that have been willing to let Him work these things out of them and develop strong relationships horizontally, are the ones that he entrusted with more and more responsibility, more and more honor, more and more anointing in the cities because they're willing to go along with it. We got a few more minutes left. Let me show you these verses. 1 Thessalonians 3:12 through 13. May the Lord increase your love until it overflows toward one another and for all people. Let me say all people. Just as our love overflows towards you, then your love, your hearts will be strengthened, or as the Aramaic says, he will lift you up, he'll lift up your hearts without contention. Everybody say without contention. Man, life without contention is awesome. It's just awesome. When my wife and I were still first married, we were still married. I came with baggage. She had no baggage. She was perfect. I had all the baggage. Anyway, that's what happens when you date other people. Anyway, so I had to learn some things, and a lot of times, we get in these arguments and stuff, and at the end of the day, the only reason the argument was there was because my world was all about me, and you weren't meeting my needs. We would have zero marital problems if we would just get ourselves out of the middle of the circle. You think I'm kidding? Try it. But he says here, may the Lord increase your love until it overflows towards one another and for all people. That should be encouraging to you. You know why? Because all he's simply telling us is, man, the only thing you have to do is spend time with your Jesus. Spend time with Jesus. Get your Bible open. Spend time with Jesus. He's a real person. He does talk. He's a real person. He's not a figment of your imagination. But the more time you spend with him, you'll find out that he increases the love that's in you and it begins to overflow to other people. So this isn't some natural thing you have to grunt through. It's just connected to how much time you spend with him. Amen? I'm just trying to be real, guys. As many times as I'll sit up here or stand up here and say, you cannot live life without your connection with Jesus, but people still say, yeah, I can. But it comes out in the way you act towards everybody else. It's obvious that's what you're doing. We don't realize that, but it is. Because he says, the Lord will increase your love until it overflows towards one towards the other, and your hearts will be strengthened, and he'll actually lift you up, he'll lift up your heart above contention. He goes on to say in chapter 4 of the same letter, there's no need for anyone to say much to you about loving your fellow believers, for God is continually teaching. I put that hashtag in there. He's continually teaching you. How is he continually teaching you? He's continually putting you in situations where you have to. You might as well say amen. I don't know where we got this idea that growing up in him was just some, you know, loosey-goosey, fuzzy, I can do what I want to thing. I mean, that's not the way it is. What did he do with the children of Israel? Put them in the wilderness and said, all you got to do is stay connected to me and I'll take care of you. They disconnected and started bellyaching about what they don't have, what's not there, and what they used to have. Why? Because they weren't connected. If you stay connected to him, he controls. He'll focus your thought process. He'll focus your emotions. He'll focus your relationships one with the other. Amen? There's no need for anyone to say much to you about loving fellow believers, for God is continually teaching you to unselfishly love one another. Indeed, your love is what you're known for. So these guys got it. We have an example of a local church that got it. We urge you, beloved, let this unselfish love increase and flow through you more and more. It was the same exact letter that he said. He talked about, you know, letting the prophetic flow. The prophetic is tied to your ability to let that flow of love increase more and more. Verse 11 and 12. You remember how he said that God is continually teaching you? That little hashtag. Well, before he said that, he said this in verse 11 and 12. He made reference to how a loving father cares for his own children. He comforts, he encourages, he challenges you. Guess what? When he said he's always continually teaching you to unselfishly love one another, guess how he's doing that? Sure, he'll comfort you and encourage you, but it doesn't stop there. He's constantly going to challenge you to do it. He's going to put us in relationships in a local church. You know what will blow a local church apart? Everybody decides that I'm just going to live in the flesh and forget you. I'll do what I want to do and I'm going to live the way I want to live. And I don't want to be developed. I don't want to grow up in him. So, the local church produces after its own self. Everybody else has the same mentalities. But God can't add to that daily them that should be saved because He can't trust them with the people. He wants to be able to develop us relationally this way so that He can develop us relationally with anybody else He plugs in. Amen? If we're talking about authentic community, folks, I can tell you story after story after story. You could tell me story after story after story. I'm almost done. About things that you've experienced that were inauthentic. But we're not going to focus on all the other things you can't control. Right? The only thing you can control is how you respond to anything. And that's the only thing really that, you know, to be honest with you, that's the only thing. Everybody say only. It's the only thing when it comes to you and Father God, that is the only thing He's looking at. If you want to get together with Him and bellyache about this person, that group, this group, He is not listening to any of it. He's going to immediately turn you into your own heart and say, what's that? Because He's interested in what's in you rather than setting you free from something that's bending you the wrong way. Because in a local church development, He wants to develop this local church to the place where we are so intertwined this way without contention that we actually made a choice to mature, that He can add people to it, and we will actually create a current that they'll get swept up into, and they'll come to the same place too. But He has to have a base of folks that are willing to go there. If we want to see manifestations of His presence, we want to see manifestations of power, if we want to see those things happen, we have to be willing to give our lives in service to others, in bold impotence. No. Boldness to the place, shameless boldness, to the place where we're not looking at results. Because I'm telling you up front, He's not looking at results either. He's looking at, is this a lifestyle for you yet? Is this a lifestyle for you yet? Have you reached the place? Because He sees what's going on in your heart. When you walk up to somebody, He knows what you're thinking about right then. He says it in this letter to the Thessalonians. He knows what's in our hearts. What He's trying to do is get us to a place where He points this out, we say, yeah, let's get rid of it. He points that out, we say, yeah, let's get rid of it. He points this out, we say, yeah, let's get rid of it. And before long, you'll walk up to somebody, a total stranger, and the only thing on your mind is them. And seeing them set free. And that's when we're going to begin to see the presence, the power, all these things. It's not a mystery. Jesus said, if you have shameless boldness, and you keep demanding, you keep knocking, you keep seeking, you keep going, you're going to discover the open door. Because the open door is there. But most of the time, after 3 or 4 times, no, it didn't work. I'm out of here. You didn't grow at all. You didn't get past what's in your heart for Him to fix that. But He wants us to go. He wants us to be willing to go along with Him. I'm trying to be real, but I'm not trying to mow anybody over, folks. But that's the reality. And it's the same system for me. We're all human beings. It's the same system for every one of us. He's more interested in what's going on in your heart, and you know what's in there, and He knows what's in there. He knows what you think about when you're all alone. You know what you think about when you're all alone. And you know what you think about with one another all alone. He wants to develop a culture in Best Life Church and many and all the other churches that is the hearts of the people are above contention. But we are the only ones that can make that choice. But He's promising if we do that, then Jesus says, you'll come to a place where self is never again in the center of that circle. You'll have the best marriages you could ever have. You'll have the best relationships in churches you could ever have. You'll have the best relationships out there with people you could ever have. Because the only thing that you're focused on is you've made a decision to go after that higher honor and that higher authority and give your life for the service of other people's salvation. That is the only reason you exist. That is the only reason I exist. There is no other reason. I do not want to stand before my Father and say, well, yeah, you know, but I want to do this and this and I want to, he said, what about the Great Commission? Well, yeah, I know that, but I wanted to do, yeah, but what about the Great Commission? I pray for this church every day. God, please draw our hearts into yours. Here's your assignment for next week. Didn't know you were in school, huh? Your assignment for next week is to go in your Bible and look for every verse that talks about one another. And you can copy and paste it because we have technology now. You don't have to hand write it all. Copy and paste it into maybe a Word document or whatever where you can go back. And I want you to pay attention to every verse, every one another verse in the Bible. Even if you wanted to like highlight it, certain color, you know, and then chain them all together, write the next verse after the verse that you're on so that you can go to that next verse and then write the next verse. So you can start with the first one and each verse will give you the next reference. Only you can make a choice whether your life is worth investing in and whether you want to move up to a higher level in your life with Jesus and you want to be a part of what He wants to do in the earth. I can't make that choice. You can. But only you can. I made the choice. And I think once you see what He says about these things in His Word, you'll make the choice too. And I'm telling you, He'll build a church that He can add to daily them that should be saved because He knows that every person that I deposit in this church, I can trust them with. And that's a fantastic, fantastic place of honor. Amen. Well, I'm going to stand up. Father, I just thank You for Your Holy Spirit. And I thank You, Lord, that without Your Holy Spirit, we have no ability to see what You see and to know what You know. But we're not without Your Holy Spirit. And I thank You, Father, that You've raised up a people that have a heart for You and that are absolutely willing to lay down every inkling of an opinion that is not Yours. Because we only want what You want in this church. We only want to see it develop into what You have in Your heart. We want to see what's in Your heart come to pass on the earth. And I thank You for surrounding me with people like this, Father, and I thank You that You cause this revelation of love to explode on the inside of our hearts. We can't do anything without revelation from You. So we just ask that You will, if nothing else, Father, that You cause the revelation of loving one another to explode on the inside of our hearts. That we see it like You see it. And we ask You to forgive us for those times when we let our thought processes go the wrong direction. We ask You to forgive us for those times when we just felt like being an island to ourselves. I know I've done that. But You've given us to each other, and I thank You, You've given us to this city. So I ask that You'll knit our hearts together like You meant it to be in the first place. And that You'll raise us above, or You'll raise our hearts above the level of contention one with another. And we just thank You and praise You for that. And we thank You for the greatest days that are ahead of us. We thank You that Your abundant fruit is ahead of us. We thank You for raising up this church to have the impact in this city and the influence in this city that You raised it up to have. In Jesus' name, everybody said, Amen.
Thank you for listening. For service times and other event information, visit www.bestlifechurch.org.